Well, brothers and sisters, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 one more time. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through the end of the book in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 to 24. That's our passage for this morning. That's God's word to us this morning. If you turn there with me. Read that with me, and beginning in verse 15, the Lord says this. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed, Marantha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's go to the Lord together, will you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your people. We come before your holy throne. And Lord, right away we must come in the name of Jesus and profess to you that we can't come apart from His blood. It's the only thing that makes us right with you. It's His great sacrifice and taking on the punishment for our sins. So we come confessing that Jesus is the only way to you, and we thank you that you have made a way through Jesus for us and that you have, by grace, poured it out on us. So we thank you that we can even draw near, and we, Lord, can do even fathom what privilege we have being able to come before you, that we can come and petition the God of all creation, the one who has all power and authority. We can make our requests made known to you. Oh Lord, I pray that, you know, I'd say we're all here, we're all walking through different things, and very tempted to be heavy laden and burdened. I know I've been walking through that myself. And Lord, help us to see the privilege we have as your people, that our well-being is finished, it's complete, it's in Jesus. And as we walk through things that you've ordained in our life, we can come to you and lay them at your feet. And we can request. We can make our petitions made known to you, and you answer prayers. So answer our prayers this morning, Lord. And I pray through your word you would refresh us. I pray you'd speak to each and every one of us right where we are. Lord, your word never does return void. It always accomplishes its purposes. And I pray you have mercy on your people, and grace and your love would just pour out on us. And you'd speak to us. Only you can do that. I cannot. But you can and you do. And I know you love your church. And when you say you love your church, you love each individual among her, and you love her together as they are in Christ. You love her in a way that we really can't understand and fathom. But we look to the cross and we see that love. So help us to understand how much you love us. And pour it out on us this morning, I ask you. You know, as we come to the end of this one book, just build us up, Lord, as your people. Build us up. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you know that we approached this same passage the first time, and this last passage that we have in 1 Corinthians. And so this journey that began well over a year ago is coming to an end today. We will finish this passage, and we will finish this study that we have been going through here in 1 Corinthians. And, you know, as I've been saying over and over, the ending passages don't contain a lot of doctrine, so we're always very tempted to just kind of skim through them and think there's just not a lot there for us. But all of God's Word contains truth, therefore all of God's Word is beneficial. A lot of times in these places are hidden treasures that we don't even see because we go through them so fast. I hope you've seen that reality, that even in these closing passages, there's much for us to learn. Hope you've seen that in the last several weeks, right? I'm sure you didn't anticipate a couple of months to get through just this last chapter. As God's been speaking to us through His Word. And here in this last, very, very ending passage, I think it's been the same. We saw 2 weeks ago that we had revealed to us here some actions that I think we all as believers ought to have in our own life, ought to be doing as we live together in the body. We saw those actions in two ways, right? We saw it through the description of the saints that are given here. See it through the describe in their life. And then we also saw it through prescription. That's when Paul just says, this is what you ought to be doing, right? Becomes less vague to us that way when Paul just tells us. But you see it both ways. Now, last time, we only got through two of them, two actions. We saw that we all ought to be devoting ourselves to the service of the saints in some way, degree or another, as He's gifted us. And two, we ought to honor those who do live a whole life of faithful service. We ought to honor those in a right way. Now, that brings us to today. We're going to finish this passage by looking at the last two actions that we see here that this kind of calls us to. Again, one by description, one by prescription. We'll see that. And then at the end, at the very, very end of that, we're going to just very briefly look at a warning Paul gives, a final warning at the end of the letter, and then a final word of encouragement. Okay? So that's on the agenda this morning. So let's get started by looking at that first action we see today, third overall, that we can see here in our passage that we all ought to be doing. And that is this, is that we all ought to be giving refreshment to one another in the fellowship. We all ought to be giving refreshment to one another in the fellowship. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have what? They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men." Now here we have simply described for us here at the very end, just kind of a footnote in it, well, a visit. It was a visit from people in Corinth, Stephanas, Achaicus, and Fortunatus. Who'd they visit? Well, they visited the Apostle Paul, probably in Ephesus, where I believe he wrote this letter, but it's wherever he was. He was not in Corinth. He was separated from them by a great distance. And they came to visit him. And because of this visit, he said, "I rejoiced." You know what that means? It means he experienced and practiced joy. Because of this visit. Why? Because they supplied to him what was lacking on the part of the rest of the church at Corinth. Now, I don't know about you, but me, I'm going, well, okay, what is that? What's lacking that Corinth couldn't provide, but these believers, for these three believers from Corinth, could provide? Well, I think the answer lies in two things. Really, one, they're both connected, but there's enough difference, I will separate them out here as I describe them. And the first one's the primary one, and that's just from their physical presence. They were able to supply what the church at Corinth could not. You see, the Apostle Paul loved the believers at Corinth. We know that through this letter. He loved all the believers all over, right? Because he loved them, he desired to be with them. If you love somebody, you do want to be in their presence from time to time, don't you? And that's Paul. But he was separated by a great distance because of his ministry, right? And so because of that, he couldn't be with them. But what did these believers supply when they came? They were able to bring with them a piece, just a small part of the church at Corinth, and provide that presence. And then, of course, not just their physical presence sitting there, but fellowship, right? Fellowship in the Lord. So they were able to supply what was lacking in that way. And so Paul rejoiced in that. Now, what's the second part? Well, I think they brought something else specific with them in this fellowship, as their fellowship. They brought, I believe, a firsthand account of what was taking place in the church at Corinth. You know, previously Paul had heard some reports. Phoebe and I'm sure others, other letters. Oh, there are problems at Corinth. I'm sure that caused Paul, we know it did, we read his letter, caused him to have great concern. Why? Well, he loved them like a father loves a child and a mother loves a child. He says that. And I believe them completely. And you know, if you have a child and they're separated from you, and you hear that there's a problem or there's trouble with them, well, what's that going to do to you? That's going to cause you great concern, isn't it? And then what else are you going to want? You're going to want something. You're going to want to talk to them, right? I got to know. I got the report, but what's really going on, right? You're going to want to know that. Well, these brothers were able to supply that, I believe, for the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I heard these reports. Now, you tell me what's really going on. But through that, I think they brought joy to Paul. Why? Because, well, I believe their report probably wasn't as bad and was probably much better than the second and third hand reports. Because second and third hand reports typically are worse than the reality really is. And so they were able to come encourage him in this, that the Lord is with them, okay? And give Paul encouragement and the faith in that. I think it also brought them joy because just knowing with certainty what's going on, right, relieves a lot of unsettledness. Just knowing this is what we're dealing with, even if there is some bad aspects to the report, at least now I know what's true. You know, when there's uncertainty, you don't know how to deal with it. I know that's the way for me as a pastor. If there's something going on, right, in my own life, in my own home, or in somebody else in the body, and I don't know, I can't, give me the truth. I can't deal with it unless you give me the truth of what's taken. Then we know how to address it. I believe that's what they supplied. I think you see that in the letter. I mean, the Apostle Paul was able to go, okay, here's what's going on. I know what's going on. Now, here's how we deal with it according to the truth of God's Word. I think he got a lot of that from these brothers, right? He had other reports and other letters, but they came and gave him a firsthand account. So through that, brothers and sisters, you see that Paul rejoiced just from them coming, providing their presence, and what's really going on, what's the truth. And not only did he rejoice, but very connected to that, what else? They refreshed his spirit. You see that? He said that they refreshed. What does that mean? Yeah, we get that idea, don't you want refreshment? Isn't that a beautiful thing? When you're getting refreshed, there's an increase or renewal of energy, right? A renewal of strength, where before you didn't have it or it was decreased, and all they brought was refreshment. And these brothers brought refreshment to the Apostle Paul. Well, how? How did they bring refreshment? Same way they brought the joy. It's connected, right? Through the physical presence and then through the report. But I want to highlight one aspect of this that has to be known. There had to be within those men the Spirit of Christ and the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit of Christ for them to truly give him refreshment. It just wasn't through their physical presence. I can be around a lot of people and not be refreshed, even those I love, right? There has to be a bearing of the fruit of Christ. Why do I say that? Because Christ alone is the one that gives us any spiritual strength. Much less a renewal in that strength. Is that not true? There is no spiritual strength apart from the Spirit of Christ. So if they're giving him any refreshment in the Spirit, which would also strengthen his physical and emotional and mental state, because we're all that's connected, then it had to be the presence of Christ exuding from them when they were with the Apostle Paul. There's a fact in this passage I think helps point out the truth of this. Paul's the Greek word Paul uses here that's translated as refreshed is the same exact Greek word that Jesus used when he said, "Come unto me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That word rest, translated rest in English, is the exact same Greek word that's used here. And you see that they're the same thing, right? It's the idea of having heavy burdens and the heavy ladenness taken off of us. And that alone brings us rest or refreshment and renewed strength in the spirit, which then affects the physical man and the mental man and the emotional man, isn't it? It's always the spiritual man that's most important. And they brought this refreshment that only Christ can bring. So that's the picture you get here. You get a picture of three men who come and visited Paul, and they brought him all these things because they brought Christ with them. Fellowship was fellowship because they brought Christ, right? Their conversations were about Jesus and his kingdom and what he was doing. Even this account, even though there was trouble there, I'm sure they brought the encouragement that, you know what, Jesus is still there. I see him there. He's working. These people are God's people. And God, even though there's trouble, Jesus is working. And Jesus loves his church, and we know he will not fail. They brought Paul a refreshed spirit in all of these things. And I say this to go point out, just through description, we ought to see this is what we ought to strive to be for everybody in the fellowship. We ought to strive to be people who bring refreshment to one another. But how do we do that? Well, we have to come bringing and bearing the fruit of Christ with us, do we not? We have to come bearing those fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, same thing as the Spirit of Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the spirit of humility. All those things we come, that will refresh a brother or sister as we fellowship together, will it not? I don't know of a greater compliment that, would you think of a greater compliment somebody could give of you? When you go, they think about that brother or that sister. Boy, I just love being around them because, oh, they bring me refreshment. That can only be true if you're bearing the fruit of Christ. That's a beautiful compliment. It's encouragement. Doesn't, my pride, I got to kill that because that ain't me. Oh, that's Jesus. So praise God. The last thing I want is the opposite to be true. Well, I don't ever want to be around that brother because they just suck the life out of me. Right? They just drain me. It happens, we know that, right? Now listen, we all have our moments, right? We all have our energy draining moments that we can bring on people, myself included, right? Just ask my wife, those closest to me. And you all have experienced it, I'm sure, too. But we don't want that to be the pattern, right? And the only way that's not going to be the pattern is if we're filled with the Spirit of Christ, we're walking in Christ. It's Him. It's all Him. It's not us. We can't be this, just cheerful person of ourselves and, oh, I'm going to bring refreshment because you will. That's going to be like White Castle. Right? I heard my brother. That's going to be like the ice cream. It's just, bah, it's not going to, it's junk food. It might feel good in a moment, but that's not real refreshment. Real refreshment is the Spirit of Christ coming with you. That's what these brothers supplied to Paul. That's what they supplied to the church of Corinth when they went back. Man, what a beautiful picture of three brothers, right, who refresh other brothers and sisters when they're with them. That's what we all ought to strive to be. That's one. Number two, second action we see here. We all ought to, right, not only have love and affection for one another, but we all ought to express it toward one another. We ought to express it. Look at verse, but this one's by way of prescription, by the way. Verses 19 and 20. I'll read this again for you again. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord and the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, in the beginning of this, we see what? We see Paul is giving greetings or salutations on the behalf of others to the church at Corinth, right? He's got greetings from the churches in Asia, all the churches, and then specifically Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, as we probably know them better by, and then the church that's in their house, right? And then finally, all the brethren give you these greetings, these salutations. So Paul, on behalf of these other, they're giving real greetings to the believers at Corinth. Now, I want you to understand, we read through that, and that's just formality to us, I'm sure. It's very tempting to be that way. I want you to understand this was not a formality. This was true expressions of love that they had for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them they'd never met, but by the Spirit, they were connected infinitely in Christ and would spend eternity forever together. And they expressed that, and it was a true desire of blessing upon them, right? And they wanted them to know that, but they were separated by great distance. So they couldn't just come and do that personally. So they did it the only way they could. And that's by sending greetings through these brothers who's going to take a letter to them, right? And so see that even though they were separated, they still wanted to give greetings. You know, when the Gabbards came in this morning, Miss Gabbard gave me greetings from a sister I hadn't seen in a long time. That was the same thing. It was like, it was an expression of just love and blessing towards you. Hey, you're going to go see them. I don't ever see them. Give them greetings. Let's just settle with us for just a moment and think, you know, how often do we really express our love as we should toward brothers and sisters that we are separated by either distance or maybe other means, you know, for whatever reason, we just can't be physically with them. And it does, we have so many more ways to do it besides some letter traveling across Asia, right? We got phones and text messages and emails and all sorts of ways. How often should we be expressing love towards those? I just convicted as I heard that this morning. It's like, wow, there it is. There's an example. I should be better. So there's that. And then I want you just at the very end of it, notice Paul tells the Corinthians something different. He said, you all greet one another with a holy kiss, right? So It's the same thing. It's an expression of love and affection you have and a desire for blessing, but it's you're not separated by distance. You come together all the time. So you ought to express this in a very real way, an intimate way, right? This is pretty intimate, isn't it? This holy kiss. Greet. So that's like when you come into the presence of one another, you greet one another with a kiss. This was the custom of the culture, that the men would kiss the men, the women would kiss the women, by the way. It's a holy kiss. And it was typically on the cheeks and typically or on the forehead. And so Paul's just telling them this love you have for one another, just express it. Let them know. For us, we don't have the holy kiss typically, but we have our cultural norms for this. What is it? At the very least, a handshake, and that's the least. But an arm around one another, a good warm hug and embrace. If we can stand that, you know, if we get over ourselves, and we can hug one another in the Lord, that's what it looks like. Well, why would we do this? Well, notice Paul thought it important enough to command it. And you hear me interjecting this stuff because it's imperatives. Paul's not suggesting this. The Word of God is always authoritative, and he says, do it. That means not the Apostle Paul, but God did, the Holy Spirit, who wrote through Paul, said, do it. Why? Brothers and sisters, I believe that it is this cyclical nature of often the way God works, that the expression of our love and affection for one another will only deepen the real love and affection we have for one another. Right? As you have love and affection for someone, you want to express it. As you express it, that just deepens the love and affection you have for one another. Just think about your own family. If you're hopefully huggers and more have, you know, love expressions in your families for your spouse and for your kids, does this not increase it? Same thing in a church, just your bigger family. And really it should happen more in a church more often, because in the church we have what in us? The Spirit of Christ. We don't always have that in everybody in our family. So in the church, it ought to deepen our love and affection for one another. It just builds on it, right? If we really love one another, it shouldn't be a big deal. Actually, it should be a desire. Again, but we got to get over ourselves, right? Because that's what always hinders us. Ooh, what would they think? I've told this story before. I want to tell it again. I've given a little more detail on it. I went to a mission trip to Africa a while back. It's got to be 9 or 10 years ago now, at least. As I went over there, I was introduced to one of the church leaders there, out in this village in the bush, they call it. We were out there, but we were going to do this conference for pastors, and I'm introduced to this guy. This guy had been a tribal leader, and I mean one of the like primitive tribes. You picture it. Face paint, spear, grass huts. This was the guy. But he had been saved and converted, and now he was ministering and loving his people by taking Christ to them, and he was one of the leaders in the church there. I was introduced to him, and as I'm coming toward, big, imposing man, you know, and I'm coming toward him. I always thought I was decent-sized man. This was a big man. And I come toward him, and what does he do? He grabs me by the head and both cheeks, slaps a big kiss on me. And then he hugs me about as tight as he can. And then he tells me just how glad he is to see me and how much he loves me in Christ. And I want to tell you, that affected me profoundly in the moment. And it wasn't because I'd just been kissed by a man, which I had never in my life besides my grandfather when I was a boy. It was because I knew it was like sincere love expressed and poured out on me just because I was a brother in Christ. Never met him. Never seen him again after that. But it was just that profound connection we had immediately, because he was willing to just be over himself. He was not concerned about himself or what I thought, this American. It's just a brother in Christ. He loved me. And we had fellowship that ran deeper than I had with anybody else there, including the people I traveled with the whole time. And I say that, the point is, don't underestimate the power of just giving people a genuine expression of your love and affection and get over yourself. Who cares what they think? Do you love them? Are they your brother and sister in Christ? Listen, I got a lot to learn here too. I got to get over myself, right? But I am a hugger, so watch out. All right. So we ought to be expressing our love toward one another if it's real. It's not the only way, but that's just a very easy, tangible way. All right, let's finish with what I said. There's a warning and a just real quick encouragement here at the end as he kind of signs off on the letter. And he does sign off on a letter, 21. This is my greeting in my hand. This is when he's always had somebody else writing a letter here. It's actually his handwriting. Everybody recognizes that's Paul. That's what he means. Now, if the warning, this first in verse 22, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed, Marantha. Well, that's a very sobering warning, right? A warning of what? A warning of judgment that's coming. That's what that is. To who? To the lost. And the lost are described as what? Those who do not love the Lord Jesus. We know that. If you're saved, you love Jesus. If you're not, you don't. And so what he's saying is there's a real judgment coming. Let him be accursed. What's that mean? It means cut off from God. It means cast out into that outer darkness we learned about in Sunday school, right? Cast out forever under the wrath of God. A horrible fate that will last for eternity. He's like, that's good. For those who don't love Jesus, let them be accursed. That is what's coming. But here I want you to understand this, because our mind probably go, I don't know, your mind may go to, well, he's talking about all those atheists out there who are outside the church. They hate Jesus. Let them be accursed. Listen, this letter he wrote was not going to be read by any atheists and those outside the church. Who is this letter going to be read to? It's going to be read in the church. I want you to understand, Paul's warning hypocrites in the church at Corinth. Now listen, if it's not sincere in you, judgment's coming. Why would he write that to Corinth? What was Corinth's problem? They had a lot of problems. It was expressed in lack of love for one another. What's the biggest sign of a lack of love for Christ? Lack of love for one another. If you love me, you love my people. And this is a warning to him, because he's rebuking them all through this letter and getting them back on his God's path. That's correcting them, right? His hope was, if they're believers, they will repent. And they will live more in the Spirit of Christ and truly love one another. But there's a warning for those who would not. And the warning is, if there's no love, real love of Christ for you, let them be accursed. And then he says, Marantha. That just means the Lord comes. And when he comes, he's going to bring his judgment. That's a sobering warning, brothers and sisters, just that hypocrisy is a dangerous thing. We can be in the body and pretend to love the Lord all we want and think we've got everybody fooled, but there's one who's never fooled, and that's Jesus, and he is coming. So if you think that's you at all, then hear the words of God and repent and truly turn to Christ. All right, there's the warning. Lastly, real briefly, Paul gives a lasting word of encouragement. The last two verses. First, he talks about grace. He says that to every letter. And grace, there's a lot can be said about that. All blessing only comes through grace. But really, I want to focus on the very last statement. He says what? My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. My love be with you all. Paul wanted them to know above all else that he loved them. It's kind of important he finished the letter this way, I think. Well, what was this letter about? It was all correction, almost every bit of it. Paul was being a father who was disciplining them and bringing them into correction because they had gotten off the path in so many areas. And so I'm sure this was actually, as Paul, you love them, what it hurts. You know, you hear that old saying when you actually discipline a child, that hurt me worse than it did you. And as a kid, you go, you're full of it. But as a father or mother, you know that's probably true because it hurts. But that's what they need to give it. And so I'm sure that was hard for Paul. That's hard for them to receive. But Paul wanted them to know this is out of love. And this is what love looks like. May we learn from Paul's example. What does it look like to truly love? It does look like kissing one another, you know, hugging one another, those expressions. Yeah, that is just expression of it. But it really looks like going to someone and bringing the correction that anybody needs at any time. Why? Because that's the way to Jesus. If you get off that path, there's only one other place. We learned about it in Sunday school. I'm just going to tell you that was just right smacking me in the face. Where are we okay for people to be off the path? Where are we okay with that? There's only one way that leads out of darkness. True love says, no, I won't let you do that. I love you. You come back. You come back. Let us truly love Christ by truly loving one another. If we do that, Christ will be seen. He'll be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love. We who are rebellious and stiff-necked and going our own way, you wouldn't let us. You said, I'm going to come get you. And you did. You did it through the ultimate sacrifice. Help us to see that love, trust that love, and then love one another. May you receive the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.